Again, welcome. I'm Bill. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock. And we're continuing, like I said, our part three of our King Jesus series. As pastors, we get together and we pray and we ask God and we counsel together on what God would have us share with the church. What's he want us to do? Like last year, all year, when we thought about doing Romans, we were like, yes, that would be so good for our church. All year. And then we said, you know, there's a political thunderstorm coming and we're all going to be involved in it. It's going to be very divisive. Maybe we should teach the church how we can submit to King Jesus and how we act as Christians in a politically divided world. That's why we came up with this series. So this is part three. If you haven't seen the first two, you should watch those. They're all online. So let me just summarize. Steele, in the very first week, talked to us about how we should find hope in Jesus and not our politicians. Amen? We serve the King of Kings, so we're in the kingdom of God as Christians, and that's above all other political systems, the kingdom of God. Jesus is king. Everything else falls underneath that. Steele made the point that he asked the question, was Jesus political? And what was the answer? Yes and no. He was both political and apolitical, okay? And then last week, Josh did a great job making the case, biblical case, for why we should be involved in politics. Why we should vote, why we should be interested, why we should do our legwork and study it out and try to figure out what the issues are. And he had a great phrase that really helped me. He said, you should vote, and I added a little something to it, you should vote to lessen evil and increase good. That's the part I added. The way you vote should lessen evil and increase good in our world and in our country specifically. And he had this phrase, which I like. Politicians create policies which affect people. That's why we vote. That's why we can't just sit on the sideline. The politicians we vote for make policies, and that affects people, and Jesus is interested in people. That's what he's interested in, and we are too. Okay, so that's the first 2 weeks. So, what happens if we disagree politically? You can't imagine that happening, right? Of course it happens. Of course, this is a very diverse group. Any church our size is going to be very diverse when it comes to its political convictions. People are going to vote for different ways. That's just true. You know, the whole world is screaming for diversity, yet it seems like some of us, when it comes to politics, if people don't vote just the way we do, then diversity is out the window. It's like, I'm not even going to talk to you. We have a lot of diversity. People vote in different ways. We're going to disagree. So what do we do when we disagree with our brothers or sisters? Do we get angry? Go online and flame them? Be passive aggressive? Do we just ignore them? No. Christians, we have a better solution. God has a higher calling for you and I when it comes to disagreeing with our brother. And by the way, this applies not just to politics, but any disagreements. But politics is where we're at right now. There's a better way for Christians. My premise of my talk, I'm just going to give it to you right here. Here's my premise of what I'm going to share with you tonight. We can, we should love our Christian brothers or sisters even if they are a member of that party. You know which party I'm talking about, right? That party. Even if they're a part of that party or voted for that person, what? How can they even be a Christian if they voted for that person? Or posted that on their social media? They liked that post? I don't think I can sit next to them this week at church. My premise is, men and women, we should love each other even if. Amen? Even if it's easier said than done, I realize that. But listen, the Bible tells us very clearly, and we'll see this tonight, that our attitude toward Christians, toward our brothers and sisters who believe differently than us when it comes to non-essential issues. Yes, politics is a non-essential issue. It has implications. It's important. Josh talked about that. But I'm telling you, it's not essential to salvation. Our attitude toward other believers who believe differently on non-essential issues should be one that is, and I'll just put it up here for you, loving, kind, patient, gentle, grace-filled, long-suffering. Does that describe your political posts online? the things that you like online, the conversations you have with your friends. Would your conversation be described as that? When it comes to politics, you know, and to my shame, a lot of times that is not how my conversation goes. And I'm rebuked by that. I need to change that. But this is what God calls us to, even if we disagree. So you're thinking, oh boy, here we go. Yeah, this is going to be a tough talk. Yeah, it is. But it didn't have anything to do with you, because I'm sure you're fine. So here's what I want you to do. Again, turn to your neighbor and just say, buckle up. He's going to talk about you tonight. Okay, so turn to your neighbor and tell him, buckle up. Go ahead. Actually, I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to all of us. We all can grow in this area. And again, it doesn't just apply to politics. It applies across the board in all our relationships. We need to hear what God has to say. You know, I know a little bit about conflict in my own life, personal, with my marriage, with my kids, with my friends, with my coworkers, with teammates. Over the years, I've had a lot of years to have conflict, just like all of us have. And I've dealt with some of it right and some of it wrong. But as a pastor, I've had the privilege of also being able to be involved in thousands of your fights. And that's absolutely, that's the minutia we get as pastors. We get to be, you know, keeping people apart. I've had to literally keep people apart. I've kicked couples out of my homes, out of my house, because they wouldn't stop yelling and F-bombing each other. I had little kids in the house. It's like, you know, if you don't stop, you're out. And they just kept, I said, you need to leave my house. I've been involved in a lot of conflict, and I've got a little secret for you that I've learned over these 33 years of full-time pastoring. Here's the secret when it comes to resolving conflict. This is good. You might want to get your camera out. Get ready. Ready for it? Here's the secret. Stop it before it starts. And we do that. How do we do that? We do that by being preemptive and wise in our actions, thoughts, and words, and what we post and what we talk about and what we think about. This is the best advice for resolving conflict. Don't let it start. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I call this message, How to Disagree Agreeably. And we're going to look at three choices that will help stop conflict before it starts. Not just politically, but in many other ways as well. So we're going to pray. Let me ask you something, though. Do you think that we need help in this area? I could say for myself, I need help in this area. Do you think we're going to need more help as a political season, as the debates come in a week or so, and it just goes down the line, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse? We need help. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to continue on. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you that you have a different course for Christians than the world. You call us to a higher standard. That's what I'm going to do tonight, is call all of us to a higher standard. I need to be called to a higher standard. I fail at this, and I acknowledge that. I need help. We all need help. So would you help us tonight? In this political season, when it comes to our political convictions, would you help us focus on loving people and loving you and honoring our King above all else? Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you got three choices. There's a handout. You can pull it out. I'm going to take a drink. Voice is getting a little scratchy for some reason. All right. Three choices that'll help stop conflict before it starts. Number one, choose people over politics. Choose people over politics. Politics can rise to the level of where God says that it doesn't need to be that high. It can be preeminent in our lives. It can be the most important thing. We can get so wrapped up in it that we put too much emphasis on it. I'm not saying don't be involved. I'm saying be involved. But people come before politics. And that means that relationships are more important than politics. All right? And you can listen to my teaching that I gave on the back of your handout. I don't have the handout, but on the back there's it tells you Romans study, part 40. It's called Judge Much. It's Romans 14. And I talked about this for the whole message, about how we're to not judge one another, especially in things like this. But I do want to read Romans 14, just a part of it. I'm not going to do that teaching again, but just help you understand how it relates to politics in my mind. It's so clear. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." Is that what your conversations do with people about politics? Does it bring more peace? Does it bring more mutual edification? Do those conversations lead to that? Well, we're told to make every effort to do that, okay? Do not destroy, he goes on to say, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. That was the political, religious issue at the time. What kind of food is okay to eat and not eat? And he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. I'll put in there your candidate. Do not destroy the work of God because of your candidate. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat or post anything that causes someone else to stumble. That's pretty challenging. What are you posting online? What are you talking about? It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or repost a nasty TikTok or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. And I, you know, politically speaking, this is just me speaking to myself. That last part is like, Bill, just be quiet and vote. Just vote and shut your mouth. We don't need to blab all over the place. We just don't need to, all right? And that's what Paul said. I like this quote. A wise person said, it's okay to disagree with each other. What's not okay is to hate each other because we disagree. And that is so true. Somehow we justify even hating our brothers and sisters because of their political views. And that's not okay. That is not okay. You know, this is just a sidebar, but I'll just throw this out here for you. I'll just give you a report of my own life. So I've never been on Facebook. I got on Facebook about 25 years ago. I signed up for it, and the next morning I had 350 people wanting to, whatever they do, want me to be a part of their life. And I just wrote a little note and said, I'm not doing this. And that's the last post I ever made. One post, and I was done. I've never spent another minute on Facebook for ever. Facebook Marketplace. I found out. That's really cool. I like that. But I don't engage people on Facebook. It saved me years of my life, most likely. And here's my report. A year and a half ago, I gave up Instagram. That was my only other social media. It was sucking me in. I felt like it wasn't healthy for me. And even I had people calling me from the church and say, Bill, don't look at Instagram today after I taught or something. They say, you don't want to read what those people are saying about you. It's like, I don't give a rip what people think about me. But it's like, what is the point of this? I'm just wasting my time. So a year and a half ago, I just canceled my account, and I have grandkids. It's like, my wife shows me pictures once in a while. But I just want to report that I survived. I'm okay. I'm not struggling. In fact, I literally don't even think about it. I don't have not a single thought about it. And I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just saying, listen, if it's a challenge for you not to be mean online, then maybe you ought to consider doing something like that. You will survive. You'll be okay. There was a day we didn't have social media, and it has become such a whipping post for people, such a place for people that to be behind the keyboard warriors just making people angry. So I would suggest maybe doing something like that. So relationships are more important than politics. Not only that, kindness is more important than your convictions. Now, don't hear me say you shouldn't have convictions about your political people or policies. You should. I do. You can ask me about my politics, and I'll tell you why I vote the way I vote. I'd be glad to. I won't yell at you. I won't get mad at you for voting for somebody different. I know why I'm voting, for who I vote for and what I vote for and why I do it. But kindness is more important than that. If you can't be kind in your politics, then something's broken. I'm saying this. You can and should be both civil and convinced. You should have a convicted civility about your politics. Believe what you believe. There's diversity. I don't care who you vote for. Just be convinced about it. You got to stand before God, and so do I. I'm not your judge. Be convinced, but be civil. I think the civil part's the part we have trouble with. We can be convinced, but the civil part, we need to talk about that for a second. So how can we be both convinced and civil? I'm going to give you three ways. Number one, be kind. This is like something you could put on your refrigerator or you'd have for your five-year-old, okay? Be kind. All right, that's the first thing as Christians. Let me just say this. It's never okay to speak poorly of or judge your Christian brothers or sisters. It's never okay. Listen to my message on Romans 14. I came up with this. I think this is so good. If you can't be kind, be quiet. Right? That's all I'm saying. I'm just calling you to a higher standard. If you can't be kind in your conversations, the way you speak about your political adversaries in front of people, online or just in groups, then just be quiet. If you can't be kind, be quiet. I think that's a good rule of thumb. Wouldn't you agree? That's not asking too much. If you can't be kind, be quiet. No name calling out of a Christian's mouth, no judging, no labeling, be kind or be quiet. But it's hard to do. In fact, Oxford Dictionary sponsored someone to do a survey, do a survey of websites, political websites, news websites, and just blogs, and they wanted to find out how much we insult each other. So they look for the words conservative and liberal, and they look for the adjectives after that. And they came up with 1,200 in their survey of different adjectives after the word liberal and conservative, and they made a chart, which is why I'm going to show it to you. And this was the chart that shows the number of times the most common insults followed a liberal or conservative adjective, okay? So the way it works is you see the conservative side, that big one, extremists. So their search would look for conservative, and then after the word conservative, the word extremist came up 172 times. Conservative extremists. On the left side, number the hack, 57. So liberal hack came up 57 times. So look at these words. Fanatic, fringe, hack, hypocrite, jackass, loser, moron, nitwit, scum, shill, thug, trash. and a lot of that's coming out of our mouths. It just is kind of ugly, I think. It's come out of my mouth. Some of those words have come out of my mouth. I know that. And it's wrong. Why do I say it's wrong? Because the Bible says it's wrong. Ephesians says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Don't let any. Well, certainly he can't be talking about when it's politics. You can't talk politics without being an insult, right? No, I think... when the Bible says something, it means it. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but how should I speak then? But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who are listening. Does your speech build people up? When you're talking politics, is it building people up and benefiting those who listen? Or is it unwholesome? You know, I talked to Jesus about this week, and I feel like he told me anyway, how many times I should use those words on that last graph. He said, Bill, I think this is the number of times you should use it. I'm pretty sure he's right. As a Christian, we don't need to use those words. It's unwholesome. It's unbecoming. You're going to stand before God someday. And he says, every careless word that came out of your mouth, you'll be judged for, let alone our thoughts. Let's clean up the way we talk when it comes to politics, okay? Let's be kind to each other. Let's be kind, all right? Here's the second thing we can do to be civil and convicted. Listen well. You may learn something by listening well to your opponents or people who believe something different than you. That's the way it used to work. That's what debates were for. You'd learn from the other people, and you defend your points, but you do it civilly. James says this, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We have it completely backwards. We're quick to become angry, quick to speak, and slow to listen. That's how we do our politics. But the Bible has a whole different frame for us. We listen. We're to listen well. We're to ask good questions. I mean, why can't you just be kind to someone and hear what they have to say? Why do we have to get angry? Here's some good questions you could ask someone. Don't post angry things, but instead ask them. Sit down and say, I'd love to hear about your viewpoints. Why do you support the candidate that you support? Why do you support the issues that you support? What biblical principles guide your political decisions? That's a fair question. You don't have to yell at them. You don't have to get angry. You could learn from them. I'm not saying change your views. I'm just saying you could learn rather than get all mad and get angry. We need to listen well. We also need to be humble. Newsflash. You don't know everything. And neither do I. You don't know everything. You are not the master of every political policy and person, and you understand everything about politics. You know this is right. No, you don't know everything. James 4 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I think it's pride to think you know so much about your politics that you can just be angry and argue with people because you're so right and you know they're so wrong. Even right now, some of you are sitting here thinking, I am so right and they are so wrong. I know. Bill can't be talking to me. You're thinking that right now. Listen, I just want to raise the bar again and help you understand that's prideful. It's prideful for me to think that. And pride is so dangerous. Pride fuels the cancel culture. Pride fuels gracelessness and unforgiveness and unlovingness and hurtfulness toward people and hate. That's what pride does. It fuels all that. And sometimes I think we think we know so much that we can be prideful, and so we stand arrogantly, and we're going to fight anybody that would dare challenge my political view, because I am so right. That's a dangerous place to be. And I just want to also just communicate again that it is not your responsibility, it's not my responsibility to change people's minds politically. It's not your, did you hear what I just said? It's not your responsibility, and it's not mine. And by the way, your angry posts aren't going to change anybody's mind anyway. I don't know if you realize that. It doesn't change anybody's mind. It doesn't change my mind. People that agree with you just go, uh-huh. People that don't agree with you go, ah! And the people in the middle go, this is stupid. This is so dumb. So you're just doing it. Why do you do it? Just trying to pick a fight? Does it make you feel better? Why do you do it? It's unchristian-like. It's not wholesome. Just let it go. If you can't be kind, be quiet. So you got to be kind, listen well, and be humble. How do you know if you're humble? Well, one surefire way is to be willing to admit that you could be wrong. Okay? You could be wrong. And I know that's very difficult. Those four words are possibly some of the hardest words you'll ever say. Right? I could be wrong. Okay? And I know it's so hard, because it's hard for me, that I feel like we're going to have a practicum here. Audience participation right now. We're going to practice this. So on the count of three, you're going to say, I could be wrong. You're going to say it with me out loud. Ready? One, two, three. I could be wrong. Oh, man. Some of you were like, I could be And see, if you're willing to admit you could be wrong, that's a step toward humility. Because pride says, I can't be wrong. All those idiots are wrong, is what you're thinking. Right? That's what you're thinking. But you could be wrong. Meaning, you could stand before Jesus someday, and he could say, you got it wrong on that candidate. Yet for 4 years, you've been blabbering about your candidate and how right. Jesus could set you down and go, sorry, you got that one wrong. And I expect for me, there's going to be a bunch of those. I'm willing to, I tell Jesus all the time, I could be wrong on this one. I'm willing to hear it from you. I know I could be wrong on this one. Okay, so be kind, listen well, and be humble. Kindness is more important than convictions. Choose people over politics. Here's the second choice that you can make that'll help end conflict before it starts. And that's to choose unity over uniformity. So what's the difference between unity and uniformity? It's rather important, actually. what are the differences between unity and uniformity? Because you know God wants us to be united, right? So here's the difference. Unity is a constant effort to treat each other with respect and tolerate each other's differences. Isn't that what we talk about? Everybody wants that, but we're not getting there. Uniformity is the state of being uniform or the same, holding the same views, beliefs, standards, ethics, etc. With uniformity, there is no allowance for differences. So sometimes we get angry because we want people to be not united with us, but be uniform in our beliefs, that we all have to believe the same thing. Otherwise, we can't get along. And that's where the cancel culture gets off track. I'm not ever going to talk to this guy because he did this one thing wrong. Okay? So let me give you an example, because this is important. We're going to see Jesus prayed for this. Let's go right here to Chipotle, okay? Let's just say after the service, some of you go, hey, let's go to Chipotle and eat some food. So you would be united in spirit and purpose on that. Going to go to Chipotle, purpose is to eat some food. Everybody goes, yes! So you're united. You're united in spirit and purpose. We're going to do that. So after the service, you all head on down to Chipotle. Everybody orders, eats food, has a great time. That's unity. Here's uniformity. Hey, let's go to Chipotle and get some food. Yeah, let's do it. But we all have to drive in the same car, or at least the same type of car. We have to take the same route. We have to wear the same clothes. And when we get to Chipotle, we have to order off the same menu and order the same thing. And once we're done eating Chipotle, we all have the same stomach ache, okay? That's uniformity. And when you get into uniformity, that's where the power plays start coming, because the people in power make the rules. In unity, we have a spirit and we have a purpose. We know where we're going. In uniformity, you got to toe the line. And that's where some religions get off. It's like everybody has to be the same. And we sense it. We go, that doesn't seem right. God calls us to be united. Jesus prayed for unity. He prayed for you and I to be united. He says, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved them. That was Jesus' prayer for us, that we be united, so that when the world sees our unity, not our uniformity, our unity, they will say, man, God loves those people and God loves me, when they see our unity. But when we are disunited, just the opposite happens. People go, I don't want anything to do with that. These guys are fighting over politics, goodness sake. Our goal as Christians is to love Jesus, love people, and tell the world about Jesus. That is our purpose. And we can be united around that. You and I can be united around that. But we're not oftentimes, and that's where Satan gets a foothold. I love this quote by Philip Yancey in that book, Christians and Politics, Uneasy Partners. He says, I fear that our clumsy pronouncements, our name calling, our hysteria about important issues, in short, our lack of grace, may in the end prove so damaging that society no longer looks to us for the guidance it needs. And I am one that wholeheartedly believes that the world needs us to model what it means to love one another, what it means to forgive one another, what it means to be united to one another. I think the world needs to see how to raise families that love one another, and dads that love their families and kids, and dads and moms that are united together. Don't you think there's a reason that God called the church the salt of the world? It has a salting effect, a preserving effect. Yet Philip Yancey makes the point that if we're fighting about important issues, then our salting effect diminishes. And I think we can't afford to lose that. I think your politics aren't worth losing that. I just don't think they are. We're to be united in spirit and purpose, not politics and platform. Paul told the Philippians, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's what we're called to do. For me, that works out. Just to give you an example, I work with a lot of pastors around the valley here, not pastors in this church, but just I'm interacting with pastors all the time, and I have been for 25 years that I've been here. I also lead a movement of churches that I'm involved with pastors around the United States, and I get involved in their conflict as well. They invite me in, hooray, to be involved in their conflict. And I'm constantly working with them, helping different guys get together and work on their conflict. But when it comes to being united in spirit and purpose, I'm united with these pastors. I'm united with them, even though they don't do things the way I do them. Even though they don't even have the same convictions I have about things like, oh, baptism, or how we worship, our style of preaching. I don't agree with them on the way they do it, and they don't agree with me. Yet I am united in spirit and purpose. We both love Jesus. We love the Bible. We want to reach the world together. I can be united in spirit and purpose. I don't have to be uniform with the way they do things, or them with me, for us to be united. Does that make sense? We can be united with one another, but we don't have to be uniform, especially when it comes to our politics, okay? Here's the last choice we make to stop conflict before it starts. First of all, we choose people over politics, unity over uniformity, and choose love over loathing or despising people because of what they believe politically. We choose love over that. Love is always a priority in the Bible. It's everywhere. You know that. In 1 Peter 2, it says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. I love the fact that, look at the order there. I think that's instructive. It's loving believers, fearing or respecting or taking God seriously, and then politics comes in. Then you honor the king. Do we honor the king? Yeah. But it's down on the line there. We love each other first. We don't loathe each other. We don't despise each other based on what we believe. 1 Corinthians 8 says it this way, and it makes me smile every time I read this verse. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Somebody once said, that doesn't say that in the Bible, and I showed it to him, and he went, oh, it does. He didn't think the word puffs would be in the Bible for some reason. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Puffs up means lifts you up in your own mind. It makes you haughty, puffed up. You're prideful. Knowledge does that. You say, Bill, I know I'm right politically because I've got all the news. I've studied it all out. I know what the policies are. I know what the different platforms are. And I've got all this knowledge. I say, that's great. But are you loving your brothers and sisters? Are you loving God? Are you trying to reach the world with the gospel? You can have all knowledge and it just puffs you up if you're not careful. So the answer isn't getting more news feeds. That's not it at all. 1 Corinthians 13 makes it pretty clear what's important. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and have all knowledge, everything. I know everything about everything. You can have that, even politically. And if you have faith, if you're a very spiritual person and you have all this knowledge, wow, how could I be wrong? You can have all of that, but if you have not love, you are nothing. You're nothing. You say, Bill, it's about the social issues. It's about all the social issues. That's what I'm concerned about. I say, good. And he goes on to say, if I give all I possess to the poor, you just spend everything you have. Your bank account's empty because you're feeding the poor all day long, 24/7. And I even surrender my body to the flames. I sacrifice physically my body. I die for the poor. But if you don't have love, you gain nothing. Nothing. It's nothing. Love is preeminent. Don't tell me it's okay to talk down about your brother because of the way he votes. It's not okay. It is not okay. Don't let it be okay here. Don't go away saying, oh, Bill doesn't know. Don't let it be okay here, okay? Let's raise the bar. Let's put love first. It's always the priority. Listen, you can be 100% right on your politics and 100% wrong the way you apply it. God says, I care about how you love people. I guarantee you, God is not going to. The first question Jesus isn't going to ask you when you get through the pearly gates is, ah, my child, did you receive the I voted sticker? That's really what I'm interested in. No, not at all. How did you love the people around you? Is what he's going to ask you. How did you love them the way I love them? How did you love them? Not how, who'd you vote for? How did you love the people around you? The greatest of these is love. Finally, just give up the right to be right. That's what Paul did over and over. We see in the New Testament, he was willing just to throw down things that seemed really important to him his whole life, if it was going to stumble or cause a problem for his brothers or sisters. The Corinthians were having some arguments that they're even taking each other to court, and Paul reproves them here. He says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've already been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why do you have to be right all the time, he says? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. And you do this to your brothers and your sisters. Wasn't it Jesus that said, listen, if somebody takes your cloak, give them your staff as well? Didn't Jesus say, if somebody makes you walk a mile, walk with them another mile? If somebody slaps you in the face, turn the other cheek and let them hit you here too. That was Jesus. Yet we think we have to defend our politician to the point where I'm being insulting other Christians. I don't think that's going to go well with the King of the universe. And I'm just encouraging us and myself. We need to be careful. We just need to be careful, all right? I'm going to summarize here. I like this quote from the Gospel Coalition. They say this, the gospel does not automatically resolve all our wisdom-based political judgments in the here and now, but it helps us love and forbear with one another amid those different wisdom-based judgments. It creates unity amid diversity, not uniformity. So our attitudes, men and women, again, I'm going to say it again, our attitudes toward Christians who believe differently than us regarding non-essential issues, i.e. politics, should be one that is loving, kind, patient, gentle, grace-filled, long-suffering. So as we find ourselves back in the polarized world in which we live, with all of its divisions, could I encourage you and I to once again choose people over politics, unity over uniformity, love over loathing. And remember, after all, the greatest of these is what? It's love. In all that we do, in all that we say, this week, let's love people and honor Jesus as King. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you so much for the reminder. I mean, I feel convicted. I know I need to change how I communicate. Because I want to honor you. I'm convicted because I want to honor my King. And I think we all do. Help us, Lord, choose people over politics. Truly choose unity over just being the same, making feeling like everybody has to vote the way I do. And choose love over everything else. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name.